The question sometimes is asked, well, what did the preacher preach about? The other one time said, well, he preached about sin. Well, was he for it or against it? Well, this morning we're going to talk about sin. We're going to study a little bit about sin. And there are a lot of different kinds of sin. Sometimes we say that, well, and I've said so as well, that you know, one sin is all it takes to keep you out of heaven. That's all you need, is just one. And sometimes we say that, well, every sin is equal in God's eyes. I don't know that the Bible entirely holds to that. The Bible talks about the one who knew his servant's will and disobeyed it will be beaten with many stripes, and the one who didn't know the master's will be beaten with few stripes. Does that mean one of them is going to get off scot-free? No. They're both going to get beaten, but it's going to be worse on the one that knew. And so there are some indications in Scripture that there are certain kinds of sin that God hates more than others. Book of Proverbs talks about, you know, there are six things, a seven that the Lord hates. That there's something about those that He thinks they're worse than others. There are certain sins that are just called a transgression. There are some sins that are sins of ignorance. There are some sins that are willful sins and sins of rebellion. There are some sins that God calls an abomination, because they're so wicked. And I know still one sin can keep you out of heaven just as well as another. As we think about ourselves as Christians, however, I want us to think about this. One of the things that will keep a lot of Christian people out of heaven won't be those sins, and we talked about them some in weeks past, about those sins that everybody said, oh, those are the bad sins. Won't be those. It won't even sometimes be the rebelliousness that's in some people's hearts. But a lot of times with Christians, what's going to keep them out of heaven are the secret sins. The ones that are hidden. Because there's an amazing thing about sin. If sin is hidden, then it isn't repented of. It isn't confessed. It's never stopped because it's hidden. And a lot of times when something's hidden, people just think everything's okay. There have been a lot of cases with different bridges or tunnels or various other structures where there was a problem with the structure. I've been coming out again about the BP well that blew up. Well, come to find out there was a problem with the concrete mix that they were using. Well, sometimes those mistakes and those errors and those problems are obvious. But sometimes they're hidden. Sometimes you can look at a bridge, examine it, and it looks fine. But what you don't know is that down under the water down there, there may be a problem that you can't see, that nobody else sees, and you're driving along the bridge and everything seems okay. But sometimes there are those hidden problems. Well, in our lives, sometimes there are some hidden problems. There are some secret sins. Sometimes we think, well, if nobody else knows about my sin, then it's not hurting anybody else, and so it's harmless. That's not the case. Even a secret sin, even a hidden sin, harms us. I want to look at a few things together with you this morning, and we'll move quickly through these because there's so many of them. And I want to go off on a tangent because of something I read this morning, but I'm not going to, because even though it involves sin, it doesn't apply to secret sin. Do you realize that sometimes sins are secret because they're unknown to us? Do you realize that sometimes we commit sins that we don't know we're committing? Now, sometimes that's as a result of ignorance of what God's will is. Someone who doesn't know that a certain thing is a sin. And so they go and do it, and then later they find out, ooh, Della, you mind if I use you as an example? I won't get too personal. In our study, Della sometimes talked about something that she used to do, and she said, not now, I did that sin, I didn't know any better. But a lot of us did that. We committed sins, and at the time, we didn't know they were sins. We thought they were all right. We thought it was perfectly okay. Now, hopefully, as we continue to study the Bible, and we find out that those things were sins, we'll repent of those things and get those things out of our lives. But even though we've been Christians for years, sometimes we may do or say something that is sinful and yet still not realize that we've done something that was sinful. In Leviticus chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, under the old law, Moses dealt with that very thing. He says, if a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. So God explains to us there that even under the old law, if you committed a sin, even if you didn't know it, the old saying, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Even if you didn't know it, he says, you will bear your iniquity. You're guilty. You broke the law, whether you knew it or not. And we may be driving down the highway, and maybe the speed limit sign has gotten blown down. But we go driving down through there faster than what the speed limit is, even if the sign's blown down, we can still get a ticket. We can still be guilty. Well, the same thing in God's eyes with sin. Once he's made a commandment, it's our responsibility to learn his commandments. He's given them to us. He doesn't have any secret commandments that he didn't tell us about. You know, like sometimes the police will set up a speed trap, you know. Well, God doesn't set up sin traps where he's trying to catch us. He's told us. He's given us the commandments. He's given us his will, his law. So if we don't do it, we have nobody to blame but ourselves, and we are guilty. It's there. We need to study it and learn it. But then he goes on to say that person then is supposed to bring a ram to the priest and offer the trespass offering. And because he has trespassed against the Lord, even though it was in his ignorance he erred, and he didn't know it. And God did say he would forgive that person for that sin. But what we need to realize is that there may be sins in our lives that we are not aware of. There may be things that because of tradition, well, we've always done it. I've always done this or I've always done that. Nobody ever told me there was anything wrong with that. It may be that something that we do even subconsciously, and not even recognize that we're doing it. Sometimes, for example, people have gotten into the habit of taking the Lord's name in vain. And sometimes when I'll say something to someone, they've said, they've used God's name in vain, and then I say something to them about it, they look at me real puzzled. Like they don't know what I'm talking about. They don't realize they did it. It's just become such a natural thing to them to say it that they didn't even realize they said it. And even when you draw their attention to it, they don't remember saying it. Well, that's the problem, of course, with taking the Lord's name in vain, is that it becomes an unconscious habit that we have. And, of course, that's the problem. God's name should be held in reverence. It should be hallowed, Jesus teaches us in the sample prayer. And so, if we just go throwing it around left and right, then that becomes a habit with us, and we just say it without thinking. That's what taking God's name in vain is saying it without thinking, without being talking about Him or to Him or thinking of Him at the time we say it. So we need to understand that those things can happen to us. It may be perhaps something even in the area, for example, of giving. We had the collection a little while ago. Well, we may have been, before we even became a Christian, maybe we throw a dollar in the plate. And then now, as Christian, we still throw that dollar in the plate. We're being stingy with God. We're not giving as we've prospered. And maybe even as a Christian, maybe we were giving a good percentage of our income, but then we got a raise. And we kept giving the same amount we were giving before. We didn't intend to be being stingy with God, but we just didn't think about it. We got a little raise and had a little more money in our pocket, but we're in such a habit of making out the check or bringing a certain amount of money and do it that we didn't realize it. But there are a lot of things like that, and I don't know how to begin to describe all of them, but there are some things like that that could be in our lives. That's why we need to continually be examining ourselves to see if there's something maybe that we've learned, that we've studied something new and realized something that we didn't realize before. So we need to be aware of that. Then, of course, we need to pray for God's help in recognizing and overcoming them. And we mentioned examining yourself. That's 2 Corinthians 13:5. I mean, to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, Paul says there. So we need to constantly be doing those things and praying to God to help. And, of course, studying God's Word. The idea that, well, I'll become a Christian and then God's grace will cover me, Jesus' blood will forgive me of all my sins, and then I'll stop right there and I'll remain in ignorance and I won't learn any more about what God's will for me is, and that way I won't ever have to worry about finding out about something else that I need to do or something else that I need to stop doing. Well, that doesn't work, because that in and of itself is a sin. We're commanded to grow. So some of us may be committing a sin simply by the fact that we're not growing. We're not studying His Word. We think we know enough. Maybe think we know too much of it already. It's already, what we know of it's convicting us. John 16:7-13 talks about this, that when the Helper, the Comforter, when the Spirit is going to come into the world, Jesus tells His apostles that it's going to, when He comes into the world, the Spirit is going to convict the world of sin. And that's one of the things that the Spirit does through the Scriptures. It convicts us of sin. We wouldn't know what sin was if it weren't for God telling us. Oh yes, society would still have rules and laws. But society's rules and laws have nothing to do with God's law. I know here in this country they were founded on the idea of God and His law and many of the Ten Commandments. They were founded on those things and things like that. But the fact of the matter is that society can make rules about all kinds of things that God doesn't care about. And they can make rules and laws allowing all sorts of things that God says are wrong. And we do that all the time. Our law allows for drunkenness as long as you aren't driving. Or, you know, sometimes they have public intoxication laws. But it allows for drunkenness. You can be as drunk as you want to be as long as you're at home and leave everybody else alone. But God doesn't allow that. Our laws allow a mother to murder her unborn child. God doesn't allow that. That's not His law. Our law allows all kinds of gossip and lying. There was a case recently, this election cycle, somebody claimed that they had been in the military and served in the Army or Marine. I don't remember now which one it was. They claimed they had served and come to find out they'd never been in the military. It was just a flat-out lie. And they took them to court about it and said, well, you know, he's lying. He said he was in the military and he wasn't. And they said, well, that's okay. He can lie about it if he wants to. Well, that doesn't mean it's okay with God if we lie about things. So there are a lot of things. Society's laws and rules, just because, you know, we think, oh, well, you know, I do what everybody else does, that doesn't make it right. God himself said, my ways are above your ways. We get together and we decide, well, this would be a good idea, that would be a good idea. I didn't mean it's God's ideas. God's ideas are above ours. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. And so we need to realize that. Another problem is that any time we continue in a sin, and this is something we have to really fight against, it's, I guess, what they call sometimes that slippery slope. When we allow a little bit of sin into our lives, before long, that's not even considered sinful by us anymore. And a lot of us have probably done that with a lot of things. There are things that 20 years ago we would have thought were atrocious. We never would have done it. But now, that's not so bad. That's just part of life. If you want to be stunned, after watching your regular favorite television show or movie, go back and watch one from 50 or 60 years ago and see the difference. It'll shock you how much profanity, how much violence, how much sex, how much drugs and alcohol and, all these things. Not to say that the movies back then were pure as the driven snow or anything, but when you compare them to what we have now we didn't get from those movies to the ones we've got now overnight. Well, how did it happen? Well, gradually. I guess it was, wasn't it Gone with the Wind was the first one to bring in the D word. Oh, it made... Well, nobody even comments on whether the D word's in a movie nowadays. It'd be a shock if there was one that wasn't in it. And yet, people got accustomed to that, and then they moved on to more and more profanity, less and less clothes, more and more violence. You know, those old movies... Those old cowboy and Indian movies and somebody gets shot and fall off the horse, you sure didn't see any blood, you know. Nowadays they got movies where they show them chopping them to bits and there's blood and guts everywhere. In the horror movies that they have nowadays. But we didn't get there overnight. But our consciences were slowly seared so that we don't recognize those things as sinful anymore. Which I thought, oh, that was a good movie. Was it good? Now, there are some good movies out there. We watched a good movie the other night. We watched Fireproof. That's a good movie. Teaches a good method. Teaches people to stay married, to work out their problems, and to work on themselves to become better people. So it's a good movie. Wasn't any violence. Wasn't any cussing. Wasn't any sex. Those things weren't in it. I mean, it was a good movie. But a lot of the movies that we call good, they're not really good. We run the risk in our society today of falling into the trap that they had in Isaiah's day. Isaiah said, woe to them who call good evil and evil good. There are a lot of things that really are quite wicked, but we say, oh, well, that was good. Wasn't that good? No, not really. But see, when we do those things for so long and become so accustomed to it, we cease to recognize it as sin anymore. That's the very thing right now the homosexual movement is trying to do to us. They want us to become so accustomed to homosexuality that it is just considered an alternate lifestyle. It's already been accomplished with people who were shacking up. It's already been accomplished with teenagers having sex before they're married. People don't even bat an eye at that anymore. In fact, I said I wasn't going to bring it in, but I have to now. I got around to it. Read some disturbing things sometimes. And some of these advice columns in the newspaper. Sometimes the advice is good and sometimes the advice stinks, but that's because the people who write it aren't writing it from a biblical perspective, but sometimes they get it right and sometimes they don't. I didn't even bother to read the advice on this one, but a woman wrote in because her daughter, her 15-year-old daughter, who was a Sunday school teacher, oh, she was a good girl. 15-year-old daughter, go to church, Sunday school. And she had started having sex with her 20-year-old boyfriend and smoking pot with him and had come home so drunk she couldn't remember what she had done the night before. And the disturbing thing about it, I mean, that happens. Teenagers do things like that. The disturbing thing to me about it was not what the teenager had done, because you learn how to deal with disobedient and rebellious and sinful teenagers. The disturbing thing to me was the mother's attitude. Because the mother's response to that, her question was, the sex doesn't bother me and neither does the pot smoking. Wait a minute. You're talking about your daughter's a Sunday school teacher at church and apparently you took her to church and taught her these things and she's a good girl, has this good reputation, and yet her having sex with somebody she's not married to who's an adult and she's still a teenager, that doesn't bother you. She's smoking pot, that doesn't bother you. She got drugs, that doesn't seem to bother you. This doesn't bother you? What kind of parent are you that doesn't bother you? Well, it's no wonder her daughter was doing those things. Her mother obviously didn't care if she did those things. Her mother didn't think there was anything wrong with her doing those things. But we have gotten to that point. We hear about another teenage pregnancy. It's not a surprise. It's almost to the point now where it's a surprise when somebody proclaims that they were, I was a virgin when I got married. Really? How'd that happen? It's backwards. It's backwards. We're shocked by the ones who don't do it because it's so unusual. We expect the wrong. And we've come to accept the wrong as natural and normal. And it's not. And it shouldn't be accepted. And I know we always say we hate the sin and love the sinner, and I'm not suggesting it otherwise, but we have to teach young people, and we've got to teach adults too. Sometimes those advice columns, you read about these 65 and 70-year-old folks, and they, I found my girlfriend, and I wanted, we moved in together, and this, that, and this. Well, you ought to know better. Be living in with your boyfriend or girlfriend. What? And yet, just as we said, things have become so habitual. They've become so common as to be accepted as normal. Several years ago, I think Alice said something in that time. She probably doesn't even remember. In the Bible class, we were talking about something, had to do with suicidal thoughts because of her headaches and stuff. The doctors, I guess somebody had talked to her about the fact that, it's normal for people who are suffering a lot of pain to have suicidal thoughts. And she said, that's not normal to have suicidal thoughts. It may be common, but it's not normal. And if you're having suicidal thoughts, you need to get some help. That's not normal. So the same thing here. There are a lot of times when something has become so common that we've accepted it as normal. You know, if somebody says that homosexuality, for example, is abnormal, whoo, look at the press, light them up. I think one of the guys running for governor up there in New York said something in a speech about not wanting his children to be brainwashed into thinking that homosexuality was, I don't remember the exact wording he used, but basically to that effect, that he didn't want his children to be taught that homosexuality was normal. Boy, you would have thought he just declared we ought to kill everybody in the whole country who's homosexual. I mean, everybody, oh, how could he say such a thing? Well, how could he not say such a thing if he has any understanding of God's law? Homosexuality is not normal. God never intended for it to be that way. And we pick on homosexuality, but there are a lot of other sins that are in the same boat. We've come to accept so many things that we don't even consider them sins anymore. But just because we don't consider them sins doesn't mean God doesn't consider them sins. We're going to finish some of this next time. But let me just mention this. Let's look at Joshua chapter 7 real quick. You remember the story of Achan? They had defeated Jericho just because they followed God's commands. They did what he told them to do. Even though to them it didn't make a lot of sense, marching around the city. Like that's going to defeat your enemy. You're just walking around in circles. And yet they did it. And they managed to win the battle. Suddenly, that heater's stirring up some dust in him. That's smooth. So they went up then to the next city, Ai. Interesting city in the Bible. It's spelled just like it said, Ai. And they got their tails handed to them, so to speak. They got whipped. Several people died. You look down to Joshua chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. The men of Ai killed about 3 dozen of them. And they were routed because they were shocked because against Jericho, nobody died. And they didn't lose a single soldier. Can you imagine a battle like that? Not one of their soldiers was killed or even injured. Nobody. They won the battle. So when they go up there and you said, well, that's 36 soldiers. I mean, you go into a battle, you expect 36 people. You know, that's not many to die. A lot more than that have died in a lot of the wars the United States has fought, certainly. But it was a shock to them. And so when they came back, Joshua is asking the Lord, what's going on? And so the Lord explains to him that they've got sin in the camp. And then they find out about Achan. But we need to understand the power of this sin that Achan had. It was a secret to everybody else. Nobody else knew what he had done. As far as we know, even his own family didn't know what he had done. It was something he contrived in his own heart and did it all on his own. But the power of this secret sin, it brought defeat to his life and the lives of others. We wonder sometimes why the church is struggling. Sometimes the church struggles because of the sin that we won't let go of. Because we are covetous for our own personal, private, secret sin. And God cannot fully bless the church sometimes because of one or two members who are living in sin. Now that doesn't mean there won't be some good things happen doesn't mean there aren't some good people, but one or two people, that sin can hinder the work of the entire church. Now, we're not talking about public sin that everybody knows about. We know how devastating that can be. But a private secret sin like Achan can, the power of that sin, that secret sin, it'll hinder your prayers. It'll hurt your loved ones. His family, even his little ones, even his children, were executed because of what he did. How would you like to know that you were the reason that some little children were put to death? It was your fault because of sin in your life. How would you like to know that the deaths of some of the soldiers, that those soldiers died because of you, because of your sin? We have in the church today, I know we're not fighting a physical battle, but we're fighting a spiritual war against Satan. And some soldiers die in that battle. They lose their lives. Some of them lose their souls. And sometimes it's because of sin in someone else's life that brings that about. I would hate to think about what it would be like to stand before God on Judgment Day and have to face up to the fact that it was because of some secret sin that I had that nobody else even knew about. But because of that secret sin, it hindered the work of the church. It hindered my prayers. You know, how often do we ask other people to pray for me? Well, what if God didn't hear and answer their prayer for me because they had sin in their lives? Your sins have separated between you and your God. When we're living in sin, we're not on good terms with God. And no matter how secret that sin may be, whether it's like we've been talking about one that we don't know about or whether it's one other people don't know about, no matter how secret it may be, there's no sin in the world that's a secret to God. He knows. He knows. And He responds accordingly. Look at the progress of the secret sin. In verse 21, first he saw those things. You know, there's nothing sinful about seeing things. I mean, every day we see cars, we see houses, but we may see a car and say, that's a nice looking car. I'm reminded of the story of the preacher who wound up being arrested for Grand Theft Auto, and they asked him what happened. He said, how could you stole that car? He said, well, I would go exercising, walking or jogging every morning down that street. And every day I saw, I don't remember if it was, you know, some fancy sports car, Porsche or Jaguar, I don't know what it was. But I mean, it was a brand new fancy car. And he said, every day I walked down that street and I saw that car. Well, there's nothing wrong with seeing a car. We see cars every day. We see commercials for cars. Unless you're blind, you're going to see things. But he said, then I started wanting it. Same thing that happened to Achan. He said, I coveted them. I wanted them. And there's nothing wrong with wanting something. I imagine that most all of us want to have lunch today. Most of us want a bed to sleep in. We want clothes to wear. We want a car to drive, to have transportation. We want those things. It's okay to want those things. But we have to realize where the limit is between wanting something and coveting something. And the line comes when we start wanting something that's not ours, that belongs to someone else, and we're willing to do something to get it that's immoral. Now, I see a car in the car lot and say, I want that car. And I go down there to the car lot and I talk to it and say, well, how much does that car cost? And I buy that car. If I've got the money or can get the financing to buy it, I can buy that car if I want to. But for me to see my neighbor's car and go, I want that car. You want to sell your car? No, I don't want to sell my car. I'm happy. I like this car. He didn't want to sell me his car, but I'm sure. And that's what happened to this fellow. He walked down that road every day. He saw that car. He wanted that car. It wasn't for sale. It didn't belong to him. It belonged to somebody else. And he finally just decided he wanted it anyway. Gets a lot of people in trouble. I see somebody else's wife. And she's pretty. And they want her. And pretty soon they forget that she's somebody else's wife. Sometimes she forgets she's married. You know, we have an amazing ability to forget the things we want to forget. I recall, one of the Star Trek movies, the Vulcans aren't supposed to be able to lie. And so they're asking this one of the Vulcans a question that she's conspired to do some crime. And they're asking her the question. And she said, I do not remember. And they said, that's a lie. She said, no, it's a choice. A lot of us choose not to remember the things we don't want to remember. We put it out of our mind. Yeah. But he saw them, he coveted them, and then it says, and I took them. And then he says, I hid them. Gold and silver and a garment that he took. And he buried them in the ground. You know what happens to some clothes if you bury them in the ground? I mean, he knew he couldn't bear it. I mean, if he would, everybody would go, hey, where'd you get the new suit? There were some Midianite traders came through and I bought it from, no. He knew he couldn't wear it. So what did he do with it? He had to hide it. Well, he couldn't just hide it in the kit. His wife might find it. One of the kids might find it. A neighbor might come and visit and see it. So he buried it in the ground and ruined it. And how about that silver? How fast does silver tarnish? I can only imagine how quickly it'll canker and if you put it in the ground. That's what he did. He buried it in the ground. Even though others didn't know about it, there was punishment for this secret sin. A sin is something that's against God. And because it's against God, God will punish for it. There are a lot of things that happen in life that people do either punish us or they suffer consequences because people know things, but God will punish. You know, there are some people who committed crimes and they got found out and they went to jail and they served their time and they got out of prison, but they're still going to suffer punishment by God for that sin that they committed, because even though, according to society, well, they've done their time. I tell you, serving time in jail doesn't forgive you of sin with God. We have to repent. We have to confess. We have to come to Him and obey Him. We're on overtime. But be sure, your sin will find you out. I may not find out about it. Your family may not find out about it. The police may not find out about it. You know, there are thousands of crimes that go unsolved every year in this country. Millions, probably, if you throw in the petty larceny and you know, robbery, theft, and things. The elders may never know. Because unlike Joshua, who was able to ask God, okay, point me out which one it is that's the problem, and they called him house by house until they got, oh, there he is, that's the guy, and God told them that, God didn't tell us that anymore today, like that. So the elders may never know. The elders may be going, why is the church,
why are we not growing like we should? Why are we struggling so much? And it may be you. And they may go to their graves never knowing who it was or what it was that was causing the problem. But God knows. Since God already knows, is it such a bad thing to go ahead and confess that to Him and get it out of your life? And sometimes we may need to bring something into the light and expose it. We may need someone else to help hold us accountable in that regard so that we won't fall into it again. And that may be the case with you. Maybe you've got a secret sin in your life that you need to get out in the open. Because it's an amazing thing. We're so worried sometimes. Well, what will think if they find out of it? Look, we already all know we sin. There's no secret to that. Oh, but people think, well, if they find out what I've done, that is one of the devil's best tricks to keep us under his control. It's because we're afraid that if our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ find out, I've got to keep it a secret, and so I keep doing it. Keep sinning. Keep rebelling against God. Because I'm concerned that somebody might get upset at me if they find out what I've done. If you have a sin that you need to repent of and come to confess today, do that before it's too late. Achan finally did confess to what he did. He still lost his life for it. I don't know whether Achan will be in heaven or not. I'm hoping that since he did confess to it, that God will forgive him for that and that he'll be able to be in heaven. I know he was one of God's children. He was one of the children of Israel. I don't know. But I know this. If you go to the grave in your sin, Jesus says, if you die in your sin, you can't be with him. Get it out before it's too late. If you're not a Christian, any sins in your life are forgiven. You need to wash those sins away by believing in Jesus, repenting of those sins, confessing Christ as the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash them away. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, I ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.